Sunday morning, a four-week series entitled Issues of Our Time. We'll speak on what many would consider controversial subjects. We'll speak today a message entitled The Silent Holocaust on the subject of abortion. Lord willing, next week we'll preach a message, real warm title, Straight Out of Hell, on the subject of alcohol. Amen. The following week, probably an equally warm title, we'll speak on the subject of sodomites, alternative lifestyle. The last week of September, again, Lord willing, by His grace, we'll speak on the scarlet sin of America, adult entertainment or pornography. We approach this series, we wish to do so with a steadfastness to plainly preach the Word of God. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. We also have a sincere desire to educate the saints of God about what God says about subjects. It's not enough to just talk to somebody out in the world and not have an answer. The Bible says we're to always be ready to give an answer of the hope which lieth within us with meekness and trembling. But then also a stern love and warning to those that are outside of the fold of God. Can I say a stern love in this? If there is someone in this room today that has had an abortion or that is considering an abortion, we don't hate you, and neither does God. He loves you. But, for those that would refuse and reject His love, abortion is not just some choice. It's a black sin before God. My heart is heavy for this series of messages. I thank God for His long suffering and His tender mercies and what seems to be, Brother Deke, His infinite patience with America. May I say that God has kept His end of the bargain. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Our nation has been blessed. Amen. Above all the nations that are, our nation is still a friend to Israel. And God said in Genesis 12:3, the Abrahamic covenant, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee." Can I say this about our nation and churches like ours has cared and financed the spreading of the gospel around the world? You say, "Pastor, those sound like all good things." And I agree they are. But my heart is heavy because though God has kept up His end of the bargain, we have not kept our end up. We have not allowed God His proper place in America. We've stopped honoring God as a nation. We no longer honor His name, which is above every other name. It's a curse word when you slam your finger in a door. We no longer honor His day where business shuts down on Sunday. As a matter of fact, it's one of the most productive days for businesses. And consequently, a lot of our precious people have to work on the Lord's day. And we certainly not honored His Word. And God will not continue to bless a nation, a state, a city, a church, a family, or a person for long who will not put Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. My heart is heavy because I fear that God could pull away His hand of protection at any moment and flood our country with judgment. Can I say this? We're certainly deserving of it. Let me say emphatically, and Brother Ewald will do a phenomenal job on this, I know he will. I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. I believe Romans 5:9 tells us that we'll be saved from wrath through Him. I believe that the tribulation is for Israel and God's direct judgment upon them. It's that 70th week of Daniel. And God tells us in 1 Thessalonians to the church that He not appointed us under wrath. And I believe the church will be rescued before the tribulation. But that doesn't mean that there won't be trouble. And it doesn't mean that there won't be judgment upon America before that day. I think we're seeing it. And so, like Jeremiah of old, who preached the judgment of God, my heart is heavy. Our first message in this series concerns this wicked practice of abortion. You say, does God have anything to say on the subject? Yes, He does. He has a lot to say about the subject. Now, the problem is, when people don't know the Bible and don't have the author living inside them, they'll say to you and I, well, point me to the verse that says, thou shalt not have an abortion. Well, there's not one in there. The Bible's not only a book of words, the Bible's a book of principles. You know, the Bible doesn't have a verse that says, thou shall not smoke camels. As a matter of fact, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, Rebecca lighted off her camel. Amen? Hallelujah? So I don't want to see the deacons out there after the service, okay? Amen? No. But He does tell us that the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And He tells us that whosoever destroyeth the temple, him will the Lord destroy. You say, so is God against smoking? Absolutely. He don't want you polluting your temple. By the way, He's against gluttony. Watch out. Or go hide behind the pulpit. Amen. He's against gluttony. Destroys the temple. Hardens the arteries. Amen. You think about it. Oh, Pastor, you're getting personal now. Amen. I'm going to teach you something today that I think will help you. There are principles in the Word of God. I'm going to do a lot of reading today. I've done a lot of research on this particular subject. But when we get to the end, I'm going to give you the Scriptures. First of all, number one today, I want you to notice the insidious ancestry of abortion. Many of you know I try to be a reader. I joke about it. I said, really, I want to be a reader, but I'm an avid book collector. How about that? Amen? Lots of books on the shelves. I have many old dictionaries. I went back and looked at a dictionary that was from the late 60s. And this is the word. Let me give you the words. The first word, you will not find it in a modern dictionary. It is the word aborticide. Aborticide. It means to kill, the destruction of a fetus in the womb, an abortificent. Then you have the word abortion, expulsion of a fetus from the womb before it's viable, miscarriage. Some of you ladies that have had a miscarriage, if you look at your medical charts, you know what it will say? It will say abortion. 2 years ago, my wife and I were expecting a baby. And we didn't realize that until the miscarriage happened that it was twins. We had prayed for twins for years. And I remember looking at my wife's chart, Miss Kim, and it said abortion. And that's correct. Miscarriage. Abortion. The other word is proper, ladies and gentlemen. Aborticide. Sounds like homicide or suicide. And that's why it's not in your dictionaries anymore. It's just a little too close for some people. The insidious ancestry of abortion in America. In 1969, a woman named Norma McCorvey. To history, she's known as Jane Roe. At the age of 21, became pregnant for a third time, friends advised her to assert falsely that she had been raped, and she would be eligible to obtain a legal abortion because Texas's anti-abortion laws allowed abortions in case of rape or incest. Sidebar, listen to me. That is an awful thing. It's a terrible thing. But can I tell you this today? Your pastor is an only adopted child, the product of a one-night stand. Awful, ma'am, that you would go through that. But double awful that you would murder that child that hadn't done anything wrong. There's somebody that would want that baby. Amen, church. There's somebody that would want that baby. And so due to lack of police evidence or documentation, the scheme was not successful, and McCorvey would later admit the whole story was a lie. She attempted to obtain an illegal abortion, but the respective clinics had been closed down by authorities. Then she went to attorneys Linda Coffey and Sarah Weddington seeking guidance as to where she could obtain an abortion. The attorneys took McCorvey's case, which took 3 years to go through the entire U.S. judicial system, during which time the only moral good concerning the case took place. Norma McCorvey gave birth to and gave up for adoption the baby around whom the whole case revolved. On January 22nd, 1973, one of the darkest days in the history of our country, by a 7-2 majority, the United States Supreme Court deemed aborticide a fundamental right guaranteed by the United States Constitution. Listen to this quote. Abortion has been founded on lies and deception from the very beginning. All I did was lie about how I got pregnant. I was having an affair. It all started out as a little lie. I said what I needed to say, but my little lie grew and grew and became more horrible with each day. Sarah and Linda, the attorneys in Roe v. Wade, I seem blinded by my obvious inability to tell the same story twice. It was good for the cause. It read well in the newspapers. With the help of a willing media and the credibility of well-known columnists, the lie became known as the truth these past 25 years. I did not go to the Supreme Court on behalf of a class of women. I wasn't pursuing any legal remedy to my unwanted pregnancy. I did not go to federal courts for relief. I went to Sarah Weddington asking her if she knew how I could obtain an abortion. She and Linda Coffey said they didn't know where to get one. They lied to me, just like I lied to them. Sarah already had an abortion. She knew where to get one. Sarah and Linda were just looking for somebody, anybody, to further their own agenda. I was their willing dupe. For this, I will forever be ashamed. Norma McCorvey, 1997. So what's the insidious ancestry of abortion? Two things. Number one, fornication. God still says flee fornication. You say, what's fornication? Fornication is sex outside of God-ordained man-woman marriage.
Amen.
Fornication. Amen. That is the history of which is based abortion in America. But it's also based on fabrication. Thou shalt not commit false witness. By the way, young people, you ought to listen to Norma's story. Today, praise God, she loves God. She does her best to help people that are expecting, ladies that are expecting a baby, not to commit abortion. But one lie has led to 55 million deaths. You better think about that the next time you lie to your parents. Come on. Better think about that. Oh, it won't be that big a deal. She didn't think so either. The insidious ancestry of abortion. Number two this morning. The incredible amounts of abortion in America. Since that fateful day in 1973, there have been over 55 million abortions in America. Because reporting laws vary from state to state, and some abortionists probably do not report or underreport the abortions they perform, that number is probably low. Think about that, ladies and gentlemen. Think about that. That is almost 10 times the amount of Jews that were killed in Europe during World War II. Exterminated. It is more than the populations of South Africa, South Korea, Burma, Ukraine, Colombia, Sudan, Tanzania, Argentina, Spain, Kenya, Poland, Morocco, Algeria, Afghanistan, Canada, all of Canada, and Uganda. 1.2 million babies are aborted in America every year. You know it's a lot when you have to say 0.2. Huh? That's 100,000 babies every month. 3,300 babies every day. 137 babies every hour. One baby every 26 seconds is murdered in America. And I'm telling you this, God's not overlooking it. He's not winking at it. He's not saying that's okay. The insidious ancestry of abortion. The incredible amounts of abortions. Can I give you some of the irresponsible arguments for abortion? A fetus is not really a person. It's just a blob of cells. You know, ultrasounds have put that baby to bed. The more medical technology advances, the more we see. At 5 weeks, the eye socket is being formed. 5 weeks. At 6 weeks, arms and legs are taking shape. The heart is beating 150 times per minute. No bones have been formed in the skull, so the early brain is easily seen above the eye. The child has its own blood supply, separate from the mother's, but the placenta brings the two systems next to each other. This allows the mother to nourish the child and the child to dispose of waste. 11 weeks, fingers are visible. 13 weeks. By the way, I'll never forget the time I went in to when my son Eric was in the womb. The first time, we'd been 12 years without children, and the first time I remember I heard that heartbeat. And something welled up inside me. I believe the Bible calls it natural affection. I began to just tear up. I said, that's one of the most beautiful things I ever heard in my life. 13 weeks, the eyes are well developed and the lid has shut. It will remain closed until the child is about 7 months old. By 28 weeks, the eye is so sensitive to light that if a physician peers into the uterus with a fetoscope, the child will try to shield its eyes with its hands. 17 weeks, the nails have grown upon the fingertips. The forearm and the upper arm have lengthened and begin to assume their natural proportions. On and on we could go. A fetus is not a blob of cells. It's a person. The fetus is, here's another one. The fetus is just part of the mother like her tonsils, gallbladder, or appendix. A body part is defined by the common genetic code it shares with the rest of the body. The unborn child's genetic code differs entirely from the mother's. Being inside something is not the same as being part of something. Parking your car in the garage doesn't make it part of the garage. Human beings should not be discriminated against because of their place of residence. It's possible for a fetus to die while the mother lives, and it's possible for a mother to live while the fetus dies. Proof positive that they are two different people. The mother's a completely different person from the fetus. By the way, you can see that in, first of all, the sex of the baby. 50% of the time, it's different from mama. Amen. Hallelujah. Boy, you men were a little quiet on that one. Amen. Help me out a little. Amen. Eye color. It's not always the same as mom. A lot of times it's different. Blue, brown, green, Plaid, amen. I don't know, I haven't seen plaid. Blood type. Maybe O, maybe A, maybe B, maybe AB. Maybe different from mama's. They all tell us that this is an individual, a person, separate. How about this one? A fetus isn't a person until it's viable. Viability, the point where an unborn baby could survive outside the womb, is an arbitrary concept. Why isn't personhood associated with heartbeat, which begins just 21 days after conception, or brainwaves, 43 days after conception, or something else? The actual point of viability constantly changes because it depends upon technology. Many of you may have not heard of the story of Samuel Armus. Samuel Armus, Dr. Joseph Bruner at Vanderbilt is known for his work in fetal surgery, especially on babies with spinal bifida, a condition in which the spine does not close properly during development. Vanderbilt confirms that little Samuel Armus was 21 weeks old in the womb, which made the surgery very risky because if anything went wrong, the baby might not be able to survive on its own. Dr. Bruner and his colleagues, however, had done numerous successful surgeries on fetuses that were not yet viable. In this particular surgery, photographer Michael Clancy was in the operating room to document the surgery on such a young fetus. Clancy said that out of the corner of my eye, I saw the uterus shake, but no one's hands were near it. It was shaking from within. Suddenly, an entire arm burst through the opening, then pulled back, and just a little hand was showing. The doctor reached over and lifted the hand, which reacted and squeezed the doctor's finger. You've probably seen the picture of a little tiny hand and a full doctor's finger. Today, Samuel Armus is 16 years old, a normal boy who enjoys swimming, scouting, skiing, and whitewater rafting. Viability is a ridiculous argument. Listen, my daughter's almost two. She's not viable. Can't live on her own. I know teenagers that aren't viable. How about this one? Abortion's legal. You know, it's the law. I've been hearing a lot about that this week. It's the law. You got to abide by it. It's the law. Hey, it was legal in the 30s in Germany to kill a Jew. It's not moral. How about this one? No one should be expected to donate their body as a life support system for somebody else. The right to life doesn't increase with age or size. Otherwise, toddlers and adolescents would have less right to life than adults. You know what's really at stake, ladies and gentlemen? Is the mother's lifestyle. Amen. As opposed to the baby's life. No one has an absolute unconditional right to a lifestyle. It's always governed by its effects on others. There are thousands of restrictions upon us, including no smoking provisions, speed limits, noise and zoning ordinances. It's reasonable for society to expect an adult to live with a temporary inconvenience if the only alternative is the murder of a child. How about this one? Oh, here's a big one. I could do this from now till Christmas on these. Every child loved and wanted. Every child loved and wanted. Unwanted does not describe the child's attitude, but the irresponsible adult's attitude. The real problem isn't unwanted children, it's unwanting adults. Wanting is simply one person's subjective and changeable feeling one toward another. The unwanted child is a real person regardless of anyone's feelings toward it. A woman's worth was once judged by whether or not a man wanted her. A child's worth is now judged by whether or not the mother wants her. Both of these are injustices. There are so many families that want a child. Right, Mom? My mom and dad couldn't have children. They wanted one. I think they got more than what they bargained for with me. Amen. The American Life League circulated a statement concerning this position to select a number of doctors around the country. More than 100 physicians have signed a statement, including former abortionists, that says the answer is simple, unequivocal, no, and any claim to the contrary is bogus about a woman's life being threatened by pregnancy and childbirth. The statement reads as follows: I agree that there is never a situation in the law or in ethical practice or medicine where a preborn child's life need to be intentionally destroyed by procured abortion for the purpose of saving the life of the mother. C. Everett Koop was the Surgeon General for many years. He was a pediatric surgeon for 38 years. He said he never came across a single situation where a preborn child's life had to be taken in order to save the life of the mother. The Surgeon General said this argument was a smokescreen. Oh, I could keep going. There's so many more. Let me ask you just a question in this, and you don't have to answer out loud. Four questions. We're told that there are some situations where abortion is an option. Can I tell you this, by the way? Off the subject, those situations that they bring up, like rape and incest, make up 0.5% of all abortions. Would you consider an abortion, ma'am, or sir, for your ma'am? Would you consider an abortion? There's a preacher and his wife who are very, very poor. They already have 14 children. Now she finds out she is pregnant with her 15th. They are living in tremendous poverty. Considering their poverty and the excessive world population, would you consider recommending an abortion? If you would, you would have killed John Wesley, founder of the United Methodist Church and writer of several hymns in your hymnal. Secondly, how about this situation? The father is sick. The mother has tuberculosis. They have 4 children. The first is blind. The second died. The third is deaf. And the fourth has tuberculosis. The mother finds out she is pregnant. Given the extreme situation, would you recommend an abortion? You would have killed Beethoven if you did. Third, a white man raped a 13-year-old black girl, and she got pregnant. If you were her parents, would you consider recommending abortion? Difficult situation. Difficult situation, ladies and gentlemen. Let's not overlook that, please. Hard. Hurting. You would have killed Ethel Waters, the great black gospel singer, if you did. A teenage girl is pregnant. She's not married. Her fiancé is not the father of the baby, and he's very upset. Would you recommend an abortion? Congratulations, if you did. You just recommended the murder of Jesus Christ. Amen, church. How about this one? My body, my choice. Isn't that the heart of the argument, ladies and gentlemen? Selfishness. Selfishness is what it is. Selfishness. Saying it's in the Constitution. I'm telling you what, the founding fathers are going to slap some people around before all this ends. Number one, the insidious ancestry of abortion. Number two, the incredible amount of abortions. Number three, the irresponsible arguments for abortion. Number four, and worst of all, the inhumane awfulness of abortion. Can I read you an excerpt from the Hippocratic Oath that all doctors take? I will respect the privacy of my patients. For their problems are not disclosed to me that the world may know. Most especially must I tread with care in matters of life and death. If it is given to me to save life, all thanks. but it may also be within my power to take a life. This awesome responsibility must be faced with great humility and awareness of my own frailty. Above all, I must not play God. Folks, it's difficult to even read these, but I feel that I need to. These are the methods by which aborticides are performed. If you have trouble with this and you need to leave the auditorium, you go right ahead. I won't be mad at you. I won't think, well, they don't want to hear it. It's awful. The first method is called the suction method. It's the most commonly used method for early pregnancies. It's a technique which was pioneered in communist China. A powerful suction tube is inserted through the cervix into the womb. The body of a developing baby and the placenta are literally torn into pieces, sucked into a jar. This is as violent as it sounds. The vacuum is 29 times more powerful than your household vacuum. The second is called the curette method. This is a method most often used in the first 13 weeks of pregnancy. A tiny hook-like instrument, the curette, is inserted into the womb through a dilated cervix, its natural gateway. The abortionist then scrapes the wall of the uterus, cutting the baby's body into pieces. This method is now used less frequently than suction, as if less frequency made it more okay. Many times the abortionist is not able to get the head out, and he must take his own hand and crush the skull to remove it. Salt poisoning. This method is generally used after 13 weeks of pregnancy. A long needle is inserted into the mother's abdomen, and a strong salt solution is injected in the amniotic fluid that surrounds the child. The salt is swallowed and breathed and slowly poisons the baby, burning his skin as well. The mother goes into labor about a day later and expels a dead, shriveled baby. Some babies have survived this and been born alive. A chemical abortion. We're told this is one of the newer forms of abortion. Doctors use chemicals developed in a hormone-like compound which is injected or otherwise applied to the muscle of the uterus, causing it to contract intensely, thereby pushing out the developing baby. Babies have been decapitated by these abnormal contractions. Many have been born alive. Side effects to the mother are numerous because of this contorting of the body, trauma from this type of abortion. A number of mothers have died from cardiac arrest. Partial birth abortion. By now, most everybody is familiar with the horrors of partial birth abortion. According to an article published by the Concerned Women of America, the abortionist uses forceps to deliver the entire baby except the head. The abortionist uses blunt surgical scissors or a tracer to stab the baby at the base of the skull, then inserts a vacuum tube, sucks the child's brains out, then he can collapse the skull and pull out the dead body through the opening. Folks, if that isn't inhumane, I don't know what is. You know the most dangerous place in America? It's not Chicago. It's not Flint. It's not even Planned Parenthood. It's the womb of a mother. It's the womb of a mother. And you know what, ladies? I'm not upbraiding you. It shouldn't be that way. It should be the safest, most wonderful place in the world. I know there's ladies in this room. You're begging for a child. You want to have a child. And here's people that are just throwing them away, and there's companies that are profiting from them. As we've all seen in the last weeks, these videos that have come out, selling parts. Inhumane. I could go on with some quotes. Dr. Neville Sender, an abortionist, said, "We know that it's killing, but the state permits killing under certain circumstances." Deborah Harry said, "I have been there. I have seen these totally formed babies as early as 10 weeks with a leg missing or a head off. I have seen their little rib cages. The insidious ancestry of abortion. The incredible amount of abortions. The irresponsible arguments for abortion. The inhumane awfulness of abortion. And can I give you this, ladies and gentlemen? The immovable authority against abortion. This book right here. The argument they make, a fetus really isn't a person. Isaiah 49:1 says, "The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath me made mention of my name." Verse 5 says, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb." Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." The verses we read today in Psalm 139, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me from my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." By the way, if you can't see how evolution and abortion go together, you're missing it. If you believe that God created you in the womb, you're a whole lot less likely to commit murder. Amen. But if that's just something that came to be over billions of years, then eat, drink, and be merry. Wicked. And the Word of God says, no. He knew us in the womb. He knew you in the womb. He knew the prophets in the womb. A fetus is not a person. It's a blob of cells. At conception, a two-cell zygote, each with 46 chromosomes, 23 from mom and 23 from dad, has been formed. Stem cells and blood type are present. Between the 9th and 12th days, uranal placenta circulation, blood is established. By the 14th day, blood vessels with blood cells are visibly present. All these are incredible workings in the womb in harmony with the Word of God, where He says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Where there's blood, there's life. Leviticus 17:14. "For it is the life of the flesh, for the blood is the life thereof." My friend George Crabb Jr., who Brother Boston knows very well, he wrote this: "Regardless of the stage of development, or the age of a person, or their profitability to society, or their physical condition, or their dependency on others, if the flesh has blood, it has life." And therefore, we as Bible-believing Christians believe that life begins at conception. Abortion, ladies and gentlemen, is a sin against God and a crime against a civil society. There was a time in the Old Testament where the ruler made abortion legal. It's in the book of Exodus, chapter 1. It said that Israel was getting too big and they were worried about what they were going to do to the Egyptians. And so they commanded, if you have a girl baby, you could keep it. But all the boy babies were to be thrown in the river. Drowned. You say, well, that's not abortion. It certainly is infanticide, right? Just like abortion is. Amen. Right. And you know what those midwives did? They disobeyed. They disobeyed. You know what Moses' parents did? They disobeyed. Amen. They hid him for 3 months. And those midwives, and Pharaoh came in, and he said, "Look, what are you doing? What's all this?" And listen, they told a lie. That wasn't right. They told a lie. They said, "Listen, the Hebrew women are lively on the stools, and they have those babies before we even get in there." That wasn't true. Well, let me tell you why God blessed them. Not because they lied, but because they defied. You see, ladies and gentlemen, just because the government says something's legal and you have to do it doesn't mean you do.
Amen. Amen.
I've said for so long, there's only two letters difference between abortion and adoption, but a world of difference.
Amen.
I could be in a scrap heap 43 years ago on a cold metal table in a trash bag. Somebody said, "No, I'm going to have that baby. I'm going to give it up for adoption. I can't keep it, but I'm going to give it up for adoption." Exodus 21, 22 and 23 says, if a man strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her or delivers prematurely, and yet no mischief follow, if the unborn child was to die, he shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge determined. If any mischief follow, if the unborn child dies, then thou shalt give life for life. You say, why is abortion wrong, Pastor? Because life is a gift from God. And only God, gets to choose whether a baby lives or a baby dies. You're here today and you've gone through an abortion. Listen to me. God loves you. God loves you. Jesus Christ didn't die for good people. Amen, church.
Amen.
He died for vile sinners like us. Right. Some of the most beautiful words in the Bible are in Romans 5, 6. Christ died for the ungodly. Just agree with God. Just agree with God. Say, don't you have to repent and get on your knees and confess all your sins? You know what you have? You do have to repent from unbelief. You do have to repent from thinking you can make it on your own. Repenting is turning to Jesus.
Right.
Turning away from everything else is easy once you turn to Jesus.
Amen.
He'll forgive you. He loves you. You say, I feel so guilty. I feel so rotten. Listen, come to Christ.
Amen.
He'll wash you white as snow.
Amen.
Clean.
Amen.
And ask our ladies to come to the instruments. We're going to sing the song. We're going to sing it all month long at the invitation. Calvary covers it all.
Amen.
Why did Jesus die? For sinners.
Amen.
You mean, Pastor, if an abortionist will turn to Christ, he can be saved?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Even after he did all those awful things? Absolutely.
Amen.
He loves you today. Father,